Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and reads as follows. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, despite what many false churches teach, what prosperity theology teaches, the Christian's life is full of pain. The Bible says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But why? Where does that pain come from? Very often, it comes from the world around us, our spiritual enemies, the devil. But even when that is the case, it is important still to remember that God is in control of all things. And if we are enduring pain, it's because God's specifically allowing it to happen for our good. So we should take it as a cross that he's laid upon us in his wisdom and love, and not complain about it, not become upset about it, but to bear whatever cross he gives us patiently. Now, we know from our own experience and from the warnings of Scripture that very often when Christians go through pain, they are tempted to become upset, to become frustrated with God, to become frustrated that he's not answering their prayers for deliverance more quickly. But that should not be the case with us. May God keep us from entertaining such blasphemous thoughts. In order then to keep the proper Christian perspective and attitude, our text for today teaches what God wants us to do when he chastens us. On the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that he wants us to follow Jesus' example of patient suffering. Secondly, that he wants us to remember that he loves us. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. In the chapter that comes just before our text, various examples are cited of Old Testament Christians whose great faith caused them to do amazing things, giving up lands and power and earthly honor and bodily comfort and even life itself in order to be faithful to the Lord. Their examples should serve as a constant reminder of how we should exercise our Christian faith. Their examples surround us like a cloud, witnessing to the fruits of the true Christian faith. And this is why our text begins by saying, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When our text tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, it is simply telling us to put away from ourselves, get rid of spiritual weights, things that are pulling us down, things that are interfering with our spiritual race. And they're described as sins that so easily beset us. Sins that we might easily fall into, like bad, immoral habits. And you might have your own personal challenges against sin that the fellow Christian sitting next to you in your pew might not have. Certain sins may be more difficult for you to fight against, and your fellow Christians might have their own specific sins that are more difficult for them to fight against. You should realize, though, that the devil will try to exploit your own weaknesses and try to lead you into sin in the way that he has seen is most effective against you. So you need to be aware, too, of your weaknesses. You need to be aware of the sins that easily beset you so that you can then do what our text says and lay those spiritual weights aside. Put those things off from you so that you can do a better job running your Christian race. Our text tells us to run with patience. Or a better translation from the Greek would be with perseverance. Not getting discouraged by the length of the race or the pain or the discomfort that we might be enduring along the way. A great deal of mental and physical discipline is required for good runners to be able to be successful. They need to be able to block out certain physical pains and just keep running, making the conscious decision to finish the race even when their body feels like quitting, collapsing even. So it shouldn't be difficult to see similarities between the Christian spiritual life of faith and running. The sinful world, the devil, our flesh, will sometimes make our Christian race difficult and strenuous, a painful exercise. But, as is the case with running, endurance, perseverance, a lot of hard work is required for the Christian to be successful in overcoming the temptations that surround him. A great deal of discipline, self-control is required to overcome the urges of one's sinful flesh and continue running the race faithfully. Now, none of this should be taken in a work righteous way, as if we, by how well we run the race, earn salvation. No. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace, and our ability to lay aside the weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and to run with patience the race that is set before us, all that's given us by God. We can't take any credit for it. With running, it can help to keep your mind focused on the finish line, the end goal, the joy that awaits you when the race is over. And that same thing applies with our Christian race, as our Lord and Master Jesus Christ has taught us. Concerning our spiritual race as Christians, our text tells us to look to the Master, the Lord Jesus, the one on whom our faith is centered, the one who gave us our faith and continues to strengthen our faith. We read in verses 1 and 2, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, what the Greek has, the leader, and and finisher of our faith. We have the promise of our gracious Lord that He will strengthen us, help us, uphold us in our faith. Yes, Jesus both brings us to saving faith and gives us the spiritual strengthening we need through the means of grace to persevere and continue. With the help that He provides us in the gospel, we can successfully lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us and run our Christian race with patient endurance. As the leader of our faith, Jesus provides the very best example of patient suffering and perseverance. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Instead of lashing out against His enemies and returning evil for evil, Jesus simply committed His cause to the Lord, who always judges righteously. And we should be doing the same thing to those who persecute us. We should not be looking to get revenge, but we should be bringing our cause before the Lord and leave it to His righteous judgment. Vengeance belongs to Him, after all. If we carefully consider the example that Jesus has set forth before us, we also have a good strategy to use as we go through pain in this life. We read in our text, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So our text tells us that while Jesus was going through all the pain and anguish that we've been focused on during our season of Lent, He kept in mind the joy that lay ahead. The joy of reconciling man with God. The joy of securing eternal salvation for the souls of men. The joy of, after His suffering, entering into His state of exaltation, in which He would again return to the full and constant use of His divine power and glory at the right hand of God's power. So what is our great joy that lays ahead of us that we should keep in the forefronts of our minds as we run our Christian race? Well, it's the final goal. Heaven, paradise, the mansions that Christ has secured for us, earned for us by His own life and death. That is the finish line that we should stay focused on during our Christian race. If we truly appreciate the salvation that is ours by faith in Christ Jesus, then that should give us the strength and perseverance to bear all the sufferings and pains of this earthly life and still continue happy, cheerful in our service to the Lord. Remembering, as the Bible says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our text tells us, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction," that is, opposition, "of sinners against Him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." No matter how much you might suffer in this life, it's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered, the pain and agony that He went through to save us. As you know, because we've been reviewing it this Lenten season, Jesus allowed Himself to be punched and spit upon, to be scourged, to be nailed to the cross. And as He hung dying on the cross, He suffered the very pains of hell. And that, of course, is the punishment that we deserve because of our sins, but He, as our substitute, suffered it in our place so that we could be saved from that punishment. Now, since Jesus is the Son of God, He obviously had the ability, He had the power, He could have stopped all of that from happening. He could have stopped His enemies were causing him so much pain. Or he could have used his power so that he would feel no pain at all. But then he wouldn't have redeemed us from our sins. He was willing to suffer all that patiently and without complaint in order to pay the penalty of our guilt. So we should always remember that glorious fact with grateful and appreciative hearts. And then, out of love for Jesus, we should strive to follow his example. When we must suffer pain and sorrow here on earth, that's infinitely lighter than what he endured. And then run our Christian race patiently, continuing in the Christian faith with the help of God, no matter how much we might suffer, no matter how much the devil might tempt us to leave our Lord and Savior. All of us should really consider ourselves to be extremely blessed with how relatively little we're called to suffer in this life. Not only is our suffering much less than what Christ suffered, not only is it much less than what we deserve because of our sins, it's also much less than what other Christians throughout history have suffered on account of their faith. Our text for today says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We've not had to shed any blood on account of our Christian faith, our fight against sin. In the last verses of the chapter that comes just before our text, though, we're told of faithful Christians in the time of the Old Testament who did shed their blood, some dying painful deaths in order to stay faithful to the Lord and his word. Reading verses 36 to 38 of the previous chapter, "Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." We haven't had to do any of that. Whatever we suffer is so much lighter than that. But we Christians do suffer in this life. And the unbelievers who see the afflictions of the righteous often wrongly conclude that that's proof either that there is no God, or that if there is a God, he must not approve of what those Christians are doing, because look at how much they suffer. And believers, because of their sinful flesh, may also be tempted to think that way, to think that their sufferings are the result of God's anger against them. But our text for today tells us that the very opposite is the case. Our sufferings are described as loving chastenings from the Lord. A chastening or a chastisement is a measure of discipline and correction that, though it does inflict pain, it's not designed to harm, but to help. It doesn't show anger or hatred, it really shows love. So then, we should not become angry or upset by such chastenings. We should receive them as signs of God's love for us. Our text tells us, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." To be scourged means to be whipped, comparing the chastenings of God to the whipping that a loving father might give to a beloved son. So we usually make the distinction between God's chastenings and his punishments. Both do involve the inflicting of pain. But a chastening inflicts pain not out of anger or wrath, but out of love. Loving fathers will discipline, chasten, spank their children when their children are disobedient or disrespectful or sinning in other ways. They need to be punished so that they can learn such behavior is contrary to the commands of God, their sins, and they're not acceptable in a Christian household. A loving father would not just stand idly by and watch his children doing things that are harmful to themselves. And sin is harmful. No, he would try to take steps to help and protect them, even by means of chastening, so that they do not continue to endanger their souls, continue to do that which is harmful to them. Parents who discipline their children in love are to be respected. No loving parent likes to see his child experience pain, but he is willing to inflict pain upon the child now to save him from further worse pain in the future. And Christian children should understand that. And they should really appreciate and be thankful for parents who love them enough to spank them, to discipline them, to chasten them, to correct them when they're sinning. Now, it is true that earthly fathers are not always perfect in how they chasten their children. They might go too far. They might not go far enough. But our Heavenly Father is perfect in his loving chastenings. He's perfect in his love, and he's perfect in his knowledge of what's best for us. So when he allows us to suffer in this life, it always is for our good. It's not just what he thinks or hopes is for our good. It's what he knows is for our good, whether we realize it or not. Now, the chastenings themselves are not enjoyable. They're described in the scriptures as crosses that we must bear. Yet, we Christians still have the sure promise of God that they, like all things, under God's guidance, will work together for our good. This point is expressed nicely a little later in the same chapter from which our text is taken, in verse 11, where we read, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The spiritual benefit of the chastenings is that we grow in faith and in the fruits of faith. We grow in Christian virtues. And thus we are made righteous in God's sight for Jesus' sake. How exactly do the chastenings accomplish that? Well, the chastenings accomplish that when they drive us to God's Word for comfort and for guidance. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." And again, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It is through his word that the Holy Ghost strengthens our faith, builds us up, increases us in the fruits of righteousness. So when we are experiencing pains and sorrows, sicknesses, injuries, disappointments, defeats, failures, physical and emotional suffering, and so on, let us not become angry at the Lord for allowing these things to come upon us. Rather, we should thank him for giving us these loving chastenings, and thank him for helping us to bear the crosses, giving us the strength to bear them in a God-pleasing way. And we should pray that we learn the spiritual lessons that he wants us to learn from such sufferings. And always keep in mind, as we're told in our text, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.